Morning, everybody. We're going to be studying Hebrews 11 today, talking about these examples of faith and what they mean. Last time we talked about this idea of drawing near to God. Before that, we covered the lengthy explanation of what it means, the sacrifice Jesus made, his high priesthood, why it's so much better than the old covenant, the better promises it brings us, all the better things about the new covenant in Jesus. Last week's was kind of a transition to this chapter we read today. Talked about drawing near to God, holding unswervingly to our hope. Reminded us of several keys from the lengthy discussion, the first 9.5 chapters. Jesus has given us confidence to enter the most holy place. He's opened the curtain. That the imagery of going in the most holy place in the old temple that no one except the high priest could go into. Jesus opened that curtain by himself. All of us can draw near now. And it reminds us, since that is the case, since we have this new chance to know God, it reminds us just to encourage and remind each other just to continue in faith, continue in love, continue in good deeds. Of course, the writer of Hebrews knows full well how worn out we can get with this world, the way the world wears us down. He said, all I have to do is keep encouraging one another, keep reminding one another, keep reassuring one another, continue in love and continue in good deeds. After that, he made this exhortation to persevere in this world. And once again, he understands how hard it is for us to forget what we're really doing out here. The world has many ways to distract us, many ways to discourage us. He talked about this imposing images, not deliberately keeps on sinning. He talked about that last time. All it means, don't reject Jesus. Don't reject your need for him. That is what he calls deliberately keep on sinning. In other words, going out thinking we can do things by ourselves. We don't need Jesus' grace. That is deliberately keep on sinning. He says, no other sacrifice of sins except Jesus. The only way you can get your sins forgiven is through Jesus. The only way you can know God is through Jesus. The only way you can get in the most holy place is through Jesus. He is the only way. He's a perfect way, a much better way. That's all it's saying. And so it says at the end, remember a couple things. Remember the times that God has carried us in the past. Cause them to think about the turmoil you went through in the past, the hard times you went through. Remember, God was there for you. He got you through it. He gave you the hope you needed. Likewise, it says, take hope in the future. And it quotes the scriptures from the book of Habakkuk. His message is, he who is coming will not delay. Jesus will come at his due time. He's not going to delay. He will come to take us home take us home at the proper time. Today, then, we're going to read this chapter that over and over says, by faith. We'll read these a short while. Right now, Frank is going to lead a short prayer, then we'll pick up in Hebrews 11.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for just another beautiful winter day and for the bright sunshine and just for the beauty of the earth that we see all around us. Thank you, Father, for the time we have to come together to study from the book of Hebrews and simply, Father, just to worship you as our Creator. Thank you for Mark, Father, for the time he spent preparing today's lesson and for just being a wonderful teacher all the years that he's done so. We ask your blessings on him for that. And we pray too, Father, for our country, for our leaders, for those who make decisions that guide our country. We ask, Father, that they would try to look to you for your wisdom to make those decisions that they make. And we know that if they do that, Father, things could be well with our country. Watch over those who are still traveling, Father, not with us this morning yet. And for those who will be traveling on the road today, watch over all of them and keep them safe. Go with us through this morning, Father. Thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks. Okay. Go ahead and turn over to chapter 11, and we're going to read the first 7 verses and talk about them for a while. We'll see a couple of things in these first 7 verses. We'll see this simple introduction, what faith means. It talks about faith being coming down, in essence, is believing in unseen things, having confidence in what we hope for. This is not meant to be a dictionary definition, more of an introduction to faith. Faith is a very, very deep concept to think about. So I know you're familiar with this saying, but it's not meant to be a definition of faith, more an example of faith. Likewise, when you talk about Abel, Enoch, Noah, and the others. These are just examples of faith that help us realize our walk of faith can take many different shapes of this world. Not supposed to compare ourselves with them. It's actually just tell us these people have their own faith, walk different paths. Each of us will probably have our own path of faith to walk. So these are more for encouragement, not to compare ourselves, and not to make better the dictionary definitions. With that in mind, let's start in verse 1. Dot, do you have that? Can you read verses 1 to 7 for us?
1 to 7. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous, and God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, who warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith.
Thank you. So we've got plenty of ideas that introduces this concept of faith and what it looks like from God's point of view. This whole chapter is illustrate faith is a very, very complicated thing in one sense. In a different sense, it's pretty simple. Just believe what God tells you. On the other hand, it can take many different forms. Let's take a look at these first couple verses here. It talks about having confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. In a sense, faith involves, of course, believe in what kind of things?
Unseen
things. Have to believe in something you can't see. Very simple concept, but it has to, not so easy to accomplish, though, believe in things you can't see with your physical eyes. That's an introduction to help us realize that kind of faith can take many forms. Likewise, it says, have confidence in what we hope for. Where does faith, by its nature, call us to look. Is faith about believing in things in the past or
today?
In the future and today, right? It can find faith in the past as a way God help you, but faith has to be looking ahead, future things to come, things today, things tomorrow. And likewise, it says this is what the ancients were commended for. As it's going to go detail with examples of Abel and Enoch and Noah. Before we move on, think about something though. Do people in this world have a certain kind of faith? Are lots of people who have faith if they just try hard enough they'll make $1 million? Are there people like that? Of course. The people who think they just work hard to be an Olympic champion? Of course. Is that the kind of faith we're talking about here? They're certain of what they hope for, aren't they? Believe in unseen things, but that's not the kind of faith it talks about here, is it? What do we learn from this simple example? Go ahead, Tanya.
Are we talking about heaven? What we hope for?
Sure. Sure, because what it says is you can't use this is a dictionary definition of faith. I have confidence or hope for. Any Olympic champion can say I have faith, but where is the faith
in themselves?
And many people have that kind of faith. What usually happens more often than not, they're crushed. Thousands of people think they're going to win the Super Bowl someday, but how many are actually going to win the Super Bowl? Only a few.
About 62.
Only a few. That kind of faith will usually let you down. This the kind of faith that says faith in God, not faith, not confidence on our own faith. It's a tendency of human nature to put faith in faith. It doesn't matter how strong your faith is, if the wrong things, you'd be let down. So it's this have to look beyond the simple words, not to be where words code back. Actually, the introduction of what faith looks like. Moving on, we say we understand the universe was swarmed at God's command. So what was seen is not made out was visible. Of course, realize one more essential thing about what faith involves. It says in this verse, we have to believe one certain thing in this verse, which is
the power of God's command.
Sure. God made everything. That's simple belief. If I believe, okay, God made everything, are we done? Some people say, no, explain yourself. Why am I not done? a little touch of human nature then, but if I believe that God made the world, I'm a done. Is that faith? Have enough faith?
I think it was going to tell you.
She wants you to bail her out.
Yeah. Oh, well, for me, it's just addressing the universe. He made the world, but that's not everything. God made everything, not just the world. He made everything in the world. Whatever you think of, if you believe in God, you believe he's it.
That's a big part of it, realizes not only to make the world, he actually made me or everything in it. That's a big component of it, see?
Oh, it's one thing to say, yeah, I believe God made the world, but to live your life according to that belief is another thing.
Yes, very, very easy to say, I believe God made the world. I'm not done, though. Should take effect in the way you live, the way you think about things. Think about the idea God created the world. What does that say about God? You accept God made this world. What does that say about God himself?
Mighty.
He's very strong, very powerful.
What is it, Elohim? The power?
He has the power to do
God
so.
Power, right? Elohim.
Has the power to do that?
Creative,
sure. Does that mean he's automatically a good God? No. You can be an evil God and make everything. Plenty of people in this world have been very evil people, but very creative, very, very, very powerful. I have to look beyond this idea of God creating the world. Look at the way he made the world. Not just the way he made, not this making the world, the way he made the world and the implications of that. Take a look back at Psalm 8. One of these well-known psalms of David, when David just contemplates this world God has made. He looks beyond the surface. Plenty of people believe in God made the world, but they're not home yet. Take a look in Psalm 8. Steve, do you have that?
Yes.
Just read verses 3 and 4.
When I considered your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care about them.
So David saw, when he looked at the universe, didn't only see a powerful God, a mighty God, a creative God. What else did David see?
A caring God.
Caring God. What are the things that David see when he looked at the universe? Caring God, of course. What kind of God does he see? Someone mindful of us. You realize God is something special about human beings that God especially favors. Remember what Jesus said about the little sparrows? God is mindful of the smallest sparrow, but compared with sparrows, what are we to God? Worth a lot more. Worth a lot more. David saw this mindfulness of little creatures at the same time realized God has shown them this favor, be especially kind to us, especially mindful of us. David could see that. That's what it means to believe that God created this world. That's part of it, as Steve said. And to remind yourself, God didn't make it and let things happen by themselves. He still stays with us. He connects with this world. Didn't make it and show it off as a science project. Made it involved with it, connect with this world. That's what faith in the Creator means. He's still involved. He still cares. He's not resting on his laurels, so to speak. He wants to be part of things. He wants to be part of our lives. That's the kind of faith what calls for in Hebrews 11. Likewise, going back to Hebrews 11, when it says, what was seen was not made out of what was visible. A lot of implication of that, too. Think about this idea. What was made, what is visible, was made from unseen things. some implication of that. What are the consequences of understanding that this world was created of things we can't see? What does that imply?
He brought something out of nothing.
He brought something out of nothing, and we usually say that. What does that imply? Where does this nothing come from?
God.
Someplace higher, someplace bigger, something vaster.
A different dimension.
That's a good way of putting it. Different dimension. Different space, different world, different dimension. There's something out there beyond this world. The belief this world came into being all of a sudden implies there's something bigger out there that came from, something vaster to contemplate. The sense of faith, you see it in people like David, in Abraham, others, they realize there's something bigger out there. As you come to in a short while, these people took the walk of faith, they were looking for something better, something bigger, something heavenly. Had an innate understanding there's something bigger than the things of this world. That's an element of what faith looks like to God. Okay, let's take a look at these guys, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Just simple capsules. Abel was commended here for doing what?
Better sacrifice.
Made a better sacrifice. Simple acts of sacrifice. What is Enoch commended for?
Walking with God.
Walking with God, just being a
good guy.
What is Noah commended for?
Building
an ark, riding out a horrible flood, and dealing with aftermath. You remember that old song, some Sesame Street, which is the things that don't belong? What does it tell you right away about faith? Abel and Enoch live a certain kind of life, Noah did a different kind of life. What does it say about what faith looks like?
It's going to look different for different people. But based upon our lives, the position in life or the role that God has given us, it's going to look different.
Yeah, that's very good.
Experience.
You put it where I know it's kind of a difficult question, and you got a sense of right away. How to put it in words? You put it in words very well. Our walk of faith will look different to attend on what the circumstances are, what God calls us to. These people have the same faith. They have the same belief in God, the same gratitude to God. Express itself in different ways depending on the circumstances. Abel and Enoch just lived good lives, were good guys, as Steve says. One of their lives ended a certain way, other life ended a different way, though, didn't it? What happened to Abel one day?
Murdered.
What happened to Enoch? Just walked around and one day walked into heaven.
Well, it was closer home.
So we think about these things. This little illustration on the board is meant to illustrate this. This is a historical incident in 1931. These two people met in a circumstance. If you don't recognize them, that's okay. It's due to my sketching there. Some of you old timers might recognize these people in spite of my artistic limitations. Charlie Chaplin, very good. Charlie Chaplin and Albert, very good. That's very good. Now, I know some people probably don't remember Charlie Chaplin, so one of you old-timers can explain Charlie Chaplin to the younger ones. Who was he?
Comedian.
Oh, yeah. Made the old silent movies and lots of movies. What kind of movies were there?
Slapstick.
Lots of slapstick. But what else was involved with Charlie Chaplin's movies?
Satire.
That was part of it. Had a lot of empathy, a lot of sympathy, lots of moving moments, lots of sadness. Charlie Chaplin depicted life as part of life was a carnival, humor, comedy, random things happening. Other side of life to Charlie Chaplin was some sadness. He had a sympathy for human nature, didn't make fun of people. Charlie Chaplin, very skilled person, had a lot of talent. In his own life, he did some good things, did some bad things. He knew what life was like. Had some good times, had some hard times. He knew, understand what life was like. Very talented person, but his movies connected with everyone, the masses. He knew what Charlie Chaplin knew what it was like to live as a person in this world. What about Albert Einstein? Can I fill everyone in who this guy Al was?
Patent clerk.
He's a genius who, what does he do though? Did you win a lot of quiz shows? Won millions of dollars on Jeopardy?
General relativity,
special physicist, scientist, investigated the universe, trying to figure out these mysteries of the universe, delved in a deep subject that few people even begin to comprehend. Theory of relativity, talked about the way that you, the paradoxical experience he did, show if you travel near the speed of light, you'll age less. Travel the speed of light, you'll actually become smaller. All these mysterious things. Explore the mysteries of the universe. One day, these two people met in Los Angeles in 1931. Charlie Chaplin was having a premiere of his movie, Save the Lights. By coincidence, Albert Einstein was in Los Angeles at the same time. He was having a meeting with some physicists from the California Universities, UCLA and USC. In meeting with them, Charlie Chaplin found out Albert Einstein was in a city. He had heard Albert Einstein liked his movies. Einstein enjoyed Chaplin's movie, kind of relief for the world. Einstein loved his movies as much as anyone else did. Chaplin said, "I'll invite him. Oh, I don't know if he'll go with me." Einstein was very happy to go with him. He said, "I'll enjoy your movies." Traveling a car together, they came to this premiere. Chaplin gets out of the car, of course. How did the crowd react? Hey, this crowd is, oh, this is great, this is great. Oh, cheered. All of a sudden, he brings Albert Einstein to the car. "Here's my friend." What do you think the crowd did then?
Who?
They kind of went, what? They knew, really? Albert Einstein was pretty famous at that time. People were so excited. It's two very strange combination of people, this comedian and this distinguished physicist traveling together in the car. They cheered and cheered for minutes after minutes. Einstein was puzzled by this and said to Chaplin, why are these people cheering so much? Chaplin said, "Because everyone cheers for me because everyone understands me. Everyone cheers for you because no one understands you." See, this is kind of the way God is. Part of God, everyone can understand. Everyone understands what God has done. Everyone understands God made this universe. Everyone understands God is very strong, very intelligent. Many people understand God is very caring. There's an Einstein to God too, though. But many things about God, go get it, didn't grasp what he does for us. Very, very limited understanding of other things God did for us. Likewise, our walk of faith resembles a Chaplin-Einstein combination. Part of walk of faith just simply means, as it says in verse 1, just simply means believe in unseen things, have confidence in, hope for. That's easy enough, isn't it? There's a whole other side of the walk of faith, the Einstein side. Really understand God's ways, get a grasp of what God trying to do. Many deeper things to take in mind with that. Different side of things. So come back to our basic ideas Dot expressed a short while ago. A walk of faith who might look very different from someone else's. Take a look a little more at this comparison we did between these guys Abel and Enoch and Noah. Let's review here. How did Abel demonstrate his faith? Just made a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice was it?
Better,
of course. He had some flocks. What did he take from the flocks to offer God?
First fruit.
I have some good things going on. I'm going to take some of it to God. I love you, God. Cain, on the other hand, just grabbed some random couple of rutabagas and tossed them to God. He was commended for his faith because Abel just made that simple expression of appreciation, humility, gratitude. Simple expression. How did God respond to that? Yeah. Okay. Good job. Very pleased. Can any of us do that to God? Of course. That's what Abel is commended for, his faith. What kind of life did Enoch live? Good luck. Take a look at look back at Genesis 5.
You have to assume a lot of righteousness on his part, because walking with God as opposed to walking against God.
It does assume a lot. It assumes a lot of things going into that. See in Genesis 5. Jenny, you have this?
Yep.
You read verses 22 to 24 for us.
Genesis 5. 22-24. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away.
Just walked with God. Day got up, walked with God. Whatever God wanted him, just read the right thing. Next day got up, what happened? Walk with God. What happened the next day? Just walk with God. Was a good guy. Very underratic life. What about Noah? Before we jump to conclusions, take a look at chapter 6, verse 9. What does it say about Noah in chapter 6, verse 9?
His righteous
man, blameless, he walked faithfully with God. Had the same life for 600 years. And the same life as Enoch did for the first 600 years of his life. But what happened?
He became a professional lot builder.
Yeah. The flood came. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, he was called to do something dramatic. And life took a sudden turn. Enoch's life played out in a different way. The same walk of faith with God, but all of a sudden, something came up. Noah's need to do something for God. Likewise, let's talk about Noah went through the turmoil, the flood, building an ark, the energy, the time and patience took to do that. Had to deal with the aftermath, repopulating the world.
For such a time as this?
For such a time, sure, good example. Some of us would be called at such a time as this, some of us won't. Going back to Abel and Enoch, these people, they never nothing dramatic happened in their lives except for one day in Abel's life. All of a sudden, one day just going about his business, praising God, all of a sudden, he's struck him down. His life ended suddenly, differently. Three different contrasts. Noah and Abel and Enoch all walked by faith year after year. Their life took a dramatic turn. Could any of them predicted that? Did any of them decide how their life would develop? No. None of us can determine our own walk. You can't decide what God wants to do with you. You can't decide that. Human ambitions always lead you astray. If you give it that, you lead to the bad things. Only God to tell you what your life should look like. Just have to be ready. You may be like Enoch, day after day, walk faithfully, be a good guy, as Steve says. You may go through your whole life just being righteous day after day. All of a sudden, you walk home to heaven. You might be like Abel, just go about your business, praising God, being faithful, being humble. Sooner or later, someone may take offense, your life is over all of a sudden. Or you might be Noah. Year after year, hundreds and hundreds of years, Noah lived. All of a sudden, God says, I need you for something. Your life may take a sudden turn. That illustrated a different dimension of what faith looks like. Don't have to go around doing dramatic things, exciting accomplishments, or just walking by faith and waiting until God does what?
Calls you.
Here's something I'd like you to do today. When it's very clear to you and everyone else, you realize that's what your life, what the turn your life has taken. Don't determine the path because God will do it in His own way. That leads us to Abraham. Abraham, of course, is used as an example of faith in many ways in the New Testament. It talks about Abraham leaving his comfortable home in Haran and going to Canaan. Let's read about Abraham now. Let's read first. Verses 8 to 12. Have that, Tanya? I'll get you next time. You have that, Linda?
Yeah.
Hebrews 11, 8 to 12.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out without knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived in the land he had been promised as a stranger. He lived in tents along with Isaac and Jacob, who were co-heirs of the same promise. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah received the ability to have a child, though she herself was barren and past the age for having children. Because she believed that the one who promised was faithful. So descendants were born from one man, and he was as good as dead. They were as many as the number of the stars in the sky, and as countless as the grains of sand on the seashore.
Thank you, that's very good. This picks out two of many, many events in Abraham's life that demonstrate his faith. What two events does it pick out here? Sure. Going where God told him, a time for you to leave home and go to Canaan. What's the other one?
Well, before that, he listened.
Sure, he did listen. We'll come to that. Come to that a little bit. What's the other event though? It talks about.
Having
children, believing in the promise. Think about the difference between these two acts of faith. The first one, what did Abraham have to do to fulfill this faithfulness in the first one? Had to move. What did he have to do when God promised him descendants?
Wait.
Sit there and believe and wait. And what did Abraham mess it up? Yeah. Human nature being it, he messed it up. Just couldn't wait. But that's for a different time to ponder. Which he should have. He should have waited idly.
Well, then he would have never had a child.
Oh, no, he wouldn't have had Ishmael.
Well,
we have to have
one direction there, David.
See, two different things. One hand, he had to demonstrate faith by responding outwardly. Other had to respond by being patient, not that act of his own accord. Our walk of faith has to involve those things too. Coming back to Chaplin and Einstein, some of it would be very easy. Okay, God says go here. I'll go here. That's easy. Something else, have to believe it, have to ponder it, don't act, be patient, wait. That's Einstein's side of faith too. Have to ponder things. Wait until God makes it clear to you. Looking back at this first example, God called him to live a stranger in a foreign country. It says Abraham went even though he didn't know where he was going. Abraham had never been to Canaan. He probably heard things about it, quite a wild place. Where is Abraham living when he's called to leave home? He grew up in Ur, in land of Babylon, one of the most advanced civilizations of the time. Later he moved up the Euphrates River to Haran, a trading post, a flourishing trading post, very, very prosperous trading post. And two very good times of life. Went advanced civilizations for a long time, went to living a prosperous trading post for a while. Well, all of a sudden he is asked to go a strange place, unknown place.
Out in the sticks.
Out in the sticks, really. Around a lot of barbarians. It really was very surprising for Abraham to do that. But he did it, didn't he? Why did Abraham do that? You think, I'll make me more money down there. I'll easily deceive them, steal their dollars from them. Make a name for himself down there. What was real motivation in doing that?
He believed and trusted in God. He may not have understood why. He may not have felt too thrilled about it, but he trusted God. God told him to do it, so he did.
That's right. He simply believed God because he learned a lot from God by that time. He'd walked by faith with God. In the years of life that ended, was 70-something years until then. He learned a lot. God is going to take care of me. Simple side of faith. Other side of faith, as we keep coming back to the example, the understanding, I don't know what's going to happen, but I have to trust God will work things out in his own time. That's two dimensions of faith you see in that one example. Coming back to what says this here, living in tents, looking forward to city with foundations. Abraham left a nice home, lots of money surrounding him, lots of relatives. All of a sudden, where does he live now? Lives in tents, has to drag his possession around. No place, as Jesus said, no place to lay his head, just in his little tent. Of course, likewise, Isaac and Jacob lived in tents too because they were heirs of the same promise. The same promise was not promise of wealth and prosperity in this world. The promise was, what's the city of foundations that talks about Abraham looked forward to? We'll hope one day I'll find this. The Spanish users call it El Dorado, the Golden City. What's a city Abraham was looking for?
The heavenly city.
He wanted to be with God. He wanted a city where he could be with God. Abraham, in his life at that time, he learned a lot. He learned about what it means to know God. He already realized there's nothing in this world can satisfy me. Remember Solomon? Solomon had a similar life to Abraham in some senses. Solomon had all these possessions, luxurious life, but Solomon forgot something that Abraham did not forget. Abraham realized, all these things are never going to satisfy me. I want something more. as it talks about he longed for a better country, look forward to a heavenly city. I can deal with getting through living in tents here because this is not my home. You realize that. So likewise, the second promise it gives, Abraham and Sarah, just because they had that simple belief in God's promise, they believe it, God was able to give them descendants. Was this because Abraham and Sarah prayed and prayed for have children? No. God would not answer prayer. God decided, you are going to have children. You are going to have descendants. I've chosen you. Abraham didn't seek it out for himself because he did. Of course, he'd given up by that time. God chose them for his own purpose. So they simply have to believe it. Once more, come back to the Charlie Chaplin side. I believe you. That's okay. Other side, how is this going to happen? Need a new theory of relativity to figure out this one. This is two sides of faith. It took two sides of faith of Abraham. The dimension of faith will help us understand our life might look in very many different ways. You might live 99 years. All of a sudden, God calls you to do something unexpected. Probably not having children, but might be. You never know. Probably something else. Your life will take a sudden turn at God's command, not at your discernment, not at your decision, not your ambition. God can take your life a turn when it's his time instead of your time. That's a walk of faith for everyone. Abraham did not wake up one morning and he went, I'm tired of this place. Show me someplace else to go, God. God said, I'm very, very satisfied here. I want you to go someplace else. Abraham and Sarah were not sitting around planning their retirement accounts. Like some action here. Let's have children. Didn't do that way. God said, I'm very, pretty content. You live a long life. You're ready to take it easy. I want you to have children. Bring them up. Accept a new responsibility. God decided that for them. Could decide that on their own. Let's continue with the rest of the scripture this morning, since we have a little time. Have this time. You can read Hebrews 11. Read verses 13 to 16 for us.
All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Thank you. That's very good. This refers back, of course, not only to Abraham, but also Enoch, Noah, Abel, all the others come. All these people, it says, are still living by faith when they died. Is that true of us? Of course. Well, as long as we live with us, we have to live by faith. Now they've reached the point, have enough faith to be able to have their life dramatically changed. Everything's perfect now. Had lived by faith every day, every hour, every minute. This is about something about them, though. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them, welcomed them from a distance. What are these things that were promised that they did not get in their lifetimes? Something we've got that they didn't get in their lifetimes, in spite of their wonderful examples of faith. What are the things promised they did not get in their lifetimes? Phil?
They weren't able to go to the most holy place.
That's a good way of putting it, Karen?
They didn't see Jesus. I mean, they didn't see that fulfillment like we've seen it.
Yeah, they didn't have that for complete explanation, complete everything re-resolved, that deeper hope of Jesus brings. It had to work with that old covenant, that very fallible covenant, that at unsatisfactory covenant.
Right, have faith in it, even though they couldn't see.
That's right.
What the end point was, which is again frustrating to us as humans, but you have to say yes. Okay, I'm going to have faith and trust God, even though I can't see the end point.
That's right. It took a lot of faith for them to do that. They didn't even get the payoff with Jesus. We often complain, I can't really see what God's doing. We've seen the big part of the picture. God sends his spiritual Einstein down to explain everything to us. Also shows his child of Chaplin side, God really understands. He has a lot of empathy for us. Those old people in the old covenant, as Karen says, that really, especially lived by faith, they didn't see the full fulfillment of that old covenant. Never came to full fruition. They still were able to walk by faith. They rejoice at seeing them. Remember, don't have to look there, but Jesus says something in John 8 about Abraham. Sorry, argue with the Jewish leaders. He says something about Abraham. Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it. He is happy. Abraham, that inkling, even in his life on this earth, had an inkling of what it looked like Jesus, God was going to do. Not because he had the details of a plan, but Abraham had that sense. Again, he sensed something here is wrong. Nothing in this world could really fix things. I understand all of us had a need for God. Does all the things down here don't seem right? Do you need, had an understanding? We need a Messiah, need a Savior. Abraham couldn't find it, but he understood he needed that. David, of course, I see that in Psalms all the time. David himself realized someone has to forgive everybody. Someone has to make things right for these people. David had that innate sense. Everyone with faith understands that in their own way. Talk about something. These people admitted something. They admitted something in verse 13. Actually, a confession. I'm a stranger in this world. I'm a foreigner. I'm an alien here. They admitted it. I don't belong here. This world is my home. Take a quick look at Psalm 119. It talks about living in this world, what it means about walk by faith in this world. This world can throw a lot of things at you. It's rules, it's theories, it's way of doing things. Often very, very perplexing, very troubling sometimes. Look at this. Look at the simple plea back in Psalm 119. Picking up in verse 18. Frankly, read the Psalm 119 verses 18 and 20 for us.
Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your command from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times.
Thank you. This simple image, this simple plea from the psalmist, what is he asking for? Looks around this world, I'm a stranger here. I don't belong here. I don't see, can't find any answers down here. Where does it look for answers? Sure, open my eyes. I want to see the wonderful things in your, I want to see your thought. Not interested in the way the world thinks about things. Not interested in what world experts, theologians have to say. Not interested in them. I already tried that. Doesn't work. What you have to say, God? What are your thoughts? Because how do you describe God's thoughts? Wonderful. He longs for more of God's thought, longs to hear more of God's commands. Because he wants to hear the truth from God. He can't find the truth in this world, he can't find it from God. We're strangers, can't find the answers in this world. This world has many methods, many false promises, many ways of doing things. They're all on the wrong track. All you have to do is ask God to open your eyes so you can see the wonderful things, understand them. Certain things are very, very easy to understand. Many things God says, very simple in their own way. Yet, on the other hand, they also lead you to realize a lot of depth, even the simplest things have a lot of depth to them, much more to ponder, much more to comprehend. So, coming back to Hebrews 11, these people would not think of the country they left. Think about Abraham walking around in Canaan. He wasn't grumbling about the home he left, was he? Didn't go, oh, I could go back home, be with dad, be with the cousins, all these people, all the reception, don't have to do all this work, grinding around these ox and everything. Oh, I really wish I'd go back home, that luxurious room I had, all those decorations. Wasn't thinking about the places left, but thinking about where it was going. It was living in the future, so to speak. He was happy with where it was, because we're looking for a new country, a better country. God has prepared a city for us. I don't have time to look at the scripture at a level. Don't have time to look at the scripture in Revelation. Take a look at this on your own sometime. Talks about the city that God has prepared for us. God prepares something better for us. also, it says something special at the end of verse 16 about God and us. What does it say? He's prepared a city for us, and what else?
Not ashamed to be called our God.
He's not ashamed to be called our God. The world might, you might think, the world looks at me, all I'm doing, wandering around every day like Enoch, just doing good things, not doing nothing helpful, nothing spectacular. God is not ashamed to be called your God. If someone even takes offense at you, strikes you down, like Abel, God is not ashamed to be your God. Spend 100 years building an ark and everyone laughs at you, God is not ashamed to be called your God, because you understand there's something better. You understand there's something out there. Not sure what it is, need someone to explain it to you, but even though you're not sure what's really going to happen, you still have that walk of faith. You understand something better out there. Don't want this world anymore. Just want to know what God has in mind for you. Just want God to tell me the wonderful things in His words. Simple act of faith, simple walk of faith. As Abel, Noah, Abraham, your walk of faith might take a sudden turn sooner or later. Also might be like Enoch. Walk of faith might be uninterrupted. One day walk into heaven. You may, no predicting that. You can't decide on your own. God has a path for you, has a walk of faith for you. Had a walk of faith for Abel, had a walk of faith for Noah, had a walk of faith for Abraham. All the others we'll read about next week. Your walk might look one of them, your walk might look like none of them. And that's okay too. One closing scripture in Micah chapter 4 talks about this idea of walking in the name of the Lord. Is that you might have had a chance to compare this with Isaiah 2. Isaiah has a similar image in chapter 2, but we're going to read the one in Micah. Just the first five verses, some things for you to think about. It talks about God establishing a mountain of the Lord's temple. Parallels Jesus opening the curtain to this God's temple, so you can go in, as Phil said, of the most holy place. We can be in that most holy place right now. God has established His temple now. Can go up to this mountain, and He teaches His ways. It teaches how we can walk in His paths. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established, the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, so that we may walk in His paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples, and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen. Leave you with that to think about. Thank you very much for your comments. Thank you for good thoughts today, and we'll see you next time.